Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. If you would, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. And it's chapter 5. And I'm going to read verse 21 through verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 21 through verse 32. I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning. Hear the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. You have heard that the ancients were told, quote, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And who shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Verse 23, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and to the judge the officer, and you be thrown into prison. But truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, quote, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. And it was said, quote, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce, unquote. Verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I had an intent this week to do all six of these examples that Jesus Christ is giving. For those who are trying to catch up from previous weeks that have been leading up to this, in Matthew 5, 21 through 26, it's talking about murder and anger. Then in verses 27 through 30, it's talking about adultery and lust. Verses 31 and 32 is talking about divorce, and that's what we're going to look at today. I wanted to complete this all at one time to make it one unit, but I didn't think you wanted to sit here till two. So, but the next section is verse 33 through 37, talk about making oaths. And then verses 38 through 42 on what is known as, some of your Bibles has the word retaliation, some will have vengeance in there. And then verses 43 through 48, talking about loving your enemies. And these were Jesus Christ examples, but in each one of the cases, if you will notice, so you can get a heads up, notice in verse 22, it says, but I say to you. In verse 28, but I say to you. Verse 32, but I say to you. Verse 34, but I say to you. Verse 39, but I say to you. Verse 44, but I say to you. The reason I want to point this out is this. There are some brothers in the Lord that say that Jesus is only commenting on Moses. I personally, I don't see that. When I hear Jesus Christ, who is the, I believe, is the new lawgiver, I don't go back to Moses as being the final authority. I take Jesus Christ as the final authority, since Scripture in other places tells us all power and authority has been given over to him. So when Jesus says, I say to you, I take that to understand he is the greater authority. Now, the problem comes in this. If we are talking about the same kind of a concern or a subject, can we carry some of the material over into this time and age, and what stays back there? What was fulfilled, which we've been talking about for all these weeks, about what is Christ fulfilled, so what is accomplished, and yet what does continue on? And I'm hoping that I can do at least an adequate enough job today to point out to you and encourage you to see that Jesus Christ is actually the greater lawgiver, and to try to use some accurate biblical vocabulary so it will see and make sense. If there's a failure on that, if the failure is on my part, not on the word's part. But if you would, I'd like to start in verses 17 through 20, where Jesus told the people on that mountainside why he came to Galilee. In verse 17, he says he came to fulfill the law of Moses or accomplish the law's purpose. Mosaic law had a purpose, and that was to expose people, just like you and me, to what was right and what was wrong, what was acceptable to the Lord and what was not acceptable. As we know by now, they could not accomplish it. That's why the God-man came to accomplish it, to fulfill it. And so that is why when Jesus comes, he makes the difference. And he has to accomplish it. And since he alone is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would you think the master of the house can change the rules? Now, I know a poor example might be this, because some of you haven't moved out of your house since you were a child. But I've moved around a little bit, and when I owned a house, that house had my rules. When I sold the house, the people who followed me, did they follow my rules in that house? But they own the house I owned. But the new owner gets to make his own house rules. If we are now part of Jesus Christ's house, does he get to make the rules? Does that, in the same way, when we hear this, Jesus fulfills the laws and he accomplished them. Now, does that mean now that we go back to Abraham? Does that mean we go back to Moses? How about all the prophets? How about John the Baptist or even Satan? No, the new authority, because Satan is the ruler of this world. If you're not listening to Christ, who are you listening to? You don't get an option. There's one or two. You're either listening to what Satan is saying, which is a lie, or you're listening to Christ. You're following those that rule and line of thinking. Well, Jesus Christ obviously stands alone as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. All of Scripture pointed to him, and he has fulfilled those things that were required up until that time. And so as Jesus was teaching these people on that mountainside about himself, he says, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you. If I'm an average Joe Blow, and I don't have seminary experience and a higher education, a PhD, and I don't have degrees up one arm and down the other, which the Pharisees all did, my mind would say to me right away, well, I'm not getting in. I can't meet up with those guys. Well, look what they know. Well, Jesus Christ was pointing out this is the problem. His point was that the religious leaders and the Pharisees were actually outside of righteousness, and that is the aspect of spiritual righteousness with God. They looked the part, and they actually spoke, or could I say preached the part, which had the general public convinced. And so through the things they said and the things they did, they looked holy, but they were not holy. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 here so that I can hopefully give you a heads up. So you know it's not my idea, but something we'll find in Scripture. And the reason I want to use Philippians 3, and in particular, it is verses 6 and 9 in particular that I want to look at, but I'm going to look from verses 2 through 11. And for this reason is I want to use a Pharisee who became a believer and get his take on it. This is not my take, obviously. This is someone who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, sat under on one of the greatest Pharisees of all time, which was Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest instructors. Paul was his ace pupil, the man who said yes. And he was that guy that everybody in the class was going, man, if I could be like him. And so I want us to hear what the Apostle Paul says about being a Pharisee and the way they thought. Well, follow along with me. I'm in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 2. Paul says, now recognize this is Paul. He's a believer now. He's now, it's approximately 55 to 60 AD. Jesus has been dead now about 30 years. And so he has been a believer approximately 25 to 30 years. And this is what he says in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. That was a Jewish way of describing us who are Gentiles. Look out for the evildoers. That's other Jewish people. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That would be the Pharisees. For we are the circumcision. That means of the spirit. We are the circumcised. Now we are spiritually circumcised, because that's why I use the idea of mutilation of the flesh with the Pharisees before that. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, referring to the descendants of Abraham. You can't say, well, I am of Abraham's stock. That's confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Now he's going to explain it a little further. For if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I more, circumcised on the eighth day, that would have been what he was saying, the mutilation of the flesh, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. That means I am following all the rules and regulations. And I was extremely trained. You don't become a Pharisee because you signed your name on the bottom of the scroll. You had to earn it through going through the school of Gamaliel. Then he says what he was like previous to coming to Christ, as to zeal in following this, a persecutor of the church, of people who profess Jesus Christ. Now listen to this part here. This is gives us the insight, the way the Pharisees thought. As to righteousness under the law. What's the word that your Bible has? Legalistic? Mine has blameless. Blameless. Do you hear what his mind is thinking? What were the Pharisees thinking? I have been following the Mosaic law, and I am blameless. I am perfect. Do you hear it? He's saying there's no fault with me. I have been doing all that is required by Moses. That's what they were thinking. So then, as we continue on, he says, now he's back to himself again in his normal time period. He says, but whatever gain I had as being a Pharisee was blameless. What is the words there? It says, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. All the credit, the blamelessness as a Pharisee, all the education he got under that system, all the merits he had, all the recognition, and count them as rubbish. The word is actually stronger in the original language than just rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. Notice now in verse 9 again. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my, I have own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, not his own righteousness, not the blameless life he's been leaving after the Mosaic law, but that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is telling us how the Pharisees thought about themselves under the Mosaic law. They were blameless, having a righteousness of their own, because they thought by keeping the rules of the Mosaic law made them righteous. But Jesus exposes their false understanding and says to the disciples and the people here on this mountainside in Galilee, can you see their mistake? Do you see their mistake? Are you aware? Do you know what's going on? So in these next six things, Jesus Christ is going to pick out what we would consider the most common concerns, the most common problems, the most obvious things that are from everyday life that was happening to those people at that time. The Pharisees were teaching Scripture as equal to tradition, as being this of the same importance. And so Jesus Christ is pointing out that that is incorrect, and that what they are saying doesn't even meet up anyways. And so we saw with Paul, it's all about having a faith in Jesus Christ's righteousness that saves you, not in your own works that save you. We know that that also comes just simply as a gift of God from Ephesians 2:8. So here we hear Jesus Christ, he's standing in front of this crowd of people, And he says, do not misunderstand what's really going on. The Pharisees are teaching the law of Moses. But instead, Jesus tells the people there, says, but I tell you, but I say to you. And we already went through all those passages where I just pointed out the I say to you. Would you consider it with me for a moment? Is that lesser than or greater than? Is Jesus Christ actually greater or is he lesser when he points these things out? What he's really saying is, I am greater. Now notice with me in verse 21, you have heard that it was said of those old. Now here he's going to give us a reference. He's going to go back in time. Quote, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. Unquote. Now that was from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Also, there's another reference that goes with that. It comes from Numbers chapter 35 and verse 30, which actually does give a little bit greater explanation to that commandment. But Jesus says this in regards to that truth from the Exodus passage. Notice what he says in verse 22. But I say to you. Now notice this, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift, that's at the temple, and there remember that your brother has something against you, verse 24 says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. And truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus is quoting the sixth commandment in the Exodus 20:13, which demanded you shall not commit murder, meaning you shall not commit the act of killing somebody. So if it came to trial and that you were being accused of killing somebody, Numbers 35 and verse 30 tells us that it had to be with two witnesses that you did it. But still, it had to do with the act of killing, that the actual physical act was going on. But notice how Jesus raises that standard to the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Earthly judges could only have you stoned to death for committing the act of murder because you were caught in the act of murder with two witnesses. But Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry, in verse 22, with his brother, will be liable of judgment. Think about it a moment. That's the new norm. That's the new standard. I do not hear Jesus commenting that now this is just what it really meant. Is that what the way you're thinking? Are you thinking, well, Jesus just commented that it should have been this way? Well, then what we have to consider is, was that a change? One was actually over here, I planned on killing somebody, and the only time I'm guilty is when I actually did it. What about now, when he's saying now, if you're angry, well, I didn't do anything. I could be angry, but I still did. But now Jesus is saying, I'm guilty already. Do you think that's a higher standard? Do you think that's a lesser standard? Do you think it's just commenting about it? How can I be judged for something by the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ for something that I haven't done? I would be judged for being angry. And Jesus Christ is saying that it will come. The standards have changed. They have been increased. They have gotten higher for each and every one of us who are now within the family of God. He changes the actual standards from deeds to thoughts. He is changing the norms of what was expected to people at that time to a higher level. I don't know if you like using nicknames to help you remember things. I think of it as super law instead of just the norms of the kingdom of God. It's now the thoughts and the intents of John's heart. It isn't just my actions, though the actions should follow appropriately, but it's now the super law. And so now under the new covenant law, which Jesus is now speaking about, and the new standards are coming about, he has supersized the norms of obedience. And now the norms are one of my mind and one of my heart. It is no longer to be judged by just my actions. See, Jesus is telling these people on the mountainside, he is the one who is evaluating the way we should think and the way we should act. Because the way we think dictates our actions. If you weren't angry, you would never think about killing somebody. Jesus Christ is going to the root. He isn't just going to the actions. He's getting rid of the root. So as believers, we are to first think of reconciling everything and all situations that we find ourselves in. And notice what he says down in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, at the temple, and there remember that your brother has something against you, he says, leave your gift. First, be reconciled. These verses are now the example that Jesus uses for us being right with God. What has he done? Well, to jump ahead in our verses, when we go to Matthew 22, Jesus tells us that what we need to do in verse 39, Matthew 22:39 tells us that you're supposed to love your neighbor. Being reconciled is one of the forms of loving your neighbor and making things right. And if you're not right with your neighbor, how can you be right with God? Which would be Matthew 22 and verse 37. Love the Lord your God. If you're angry inside, what's that telling you about your relationship with the Lord, nevertheless the person that you're angry with? You're saying that God made a mistake, and now this relationship is wrong, and God, how come I'm in this circumstance? Well, God must have blew it. He must have made a mistake. And that isn't true. The hard part for us is this. It's reevaluating who we are and to whom we love and to whom we're going to serve. It's talking about now being reconciled within our mind and being reconciled within our heart. And now that means, how do you and I work that out? I'll use the one example, and maybe this doesn't fit your circumstance, but the idea being is, what if you owe somebody some money? Well, the guy's been bugging you to pay him back, and you can't. So what do you do? Well, you should work out a means to start paying that person back. As one example, you're reconciling the situation. Instead of saying, he keeps bugging me, now he's annoying me, I wish I could just get rid of him. Well, it doesn't work that way. What it really means is now you should work through your circumstance with the person that you're having a difference with, so that it can be changed for the good. And then come and worship God. Make things right with your brother, as the scripture says, and you will be having things right with God as well. Because God knows the thoughts and the intents of each and every one of our hearts. He goes on, and his second example comes from verses 27 through 30. Which has to do with adultery or lust. I'm not going to do a full-blown exposition here on this, but what I'd like to point out is these things, because I don't want to ruin messages that are still ahead in the future. But if you'll follow along with me in verse 27, you have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Jesus is partially quoting from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery, which was verse 7. In this particular case, Jesus gives a reference to this idea of adultery and what it's about. Jesus now is going to exceed the Mosaic law, which means he's going to give a super law, or what are now considered the norms or the norm of the kingdom. And so Jesus defines what adultery is. It's about being pure in sexual thoughts. Pure in sexual thoughts. Is adultery wrong? Yes, he's in agreement with that from the old Mosaic covenant. Is sex outside of marriage wrong? Yes, he's in agreement with that from the Mosaic law. But what has now changed? The changing point here now has to do, he says that everyone in verse 28 who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her. Now, I know that also works on the other end for you girls as well. But what Jesus is saying is the root of mankind's problems is the impurity of his heart. The thoughts of our mind drive us in one direction or another. First, our thoughts, then our actions. If a person is drawn away in their mind for whatever reason, they may eventually justify their reasons and then follow through with their actions. So what should we do? Jesus gives a radical example. Now, I don't know if you have heard the word hyperbole or hyperbolism. It's an intended exaggeration. It's where we get the word hype from. He really hyped that up, or man, she really hyped up that advertisement. And so what we have is an example here of someone who's saying, well, it's like me spending a bazillion dollars on my college education, or saying, I ate the whole cow. Well, no one knows you ate the whole cow. But it's a way of expressing an extreme amount of what's going on. And so what is happening here, as we see, is if your eye, your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it from you. What does Jesus mean by that? Are you supposed to stick your finger in your eye and pull it out? Because you'd be blind in a couple of weeks. But what his point is, this is the real bottom line of the point. For you to stop will feel like you sticking your finger in your eye and poking your eye out. For you as a guy to stop touching the girl and mauling her, it will be like cutting your hand off. Yeah, I'm going to pull out my hacksaw and start wailing away because I mean, you would never think of that, but to stop that by the way you think, the way you reason, is like doing that. It will feel like that. Why? Because of the natural gift that God has given us, which is not incorrect to have a love for a guy for a girl or a girl for a guy, but it's when it's used inappropriately. Because having love for a man for a woman and a woman for a man is good. It is blessed by the Lord. It's when it's used inappropriately that when the Lord is not pleased with it. You see, what Jesus Christ is saying is that there sometimes to stop doing something has a radical treatment. And sometimes we have to take medicine that doesn't taste good. So what do you do? How do we go about it? We need to get rid of that temptation. Now, depending on who you are and what you are and what you're wrestling with, There are ways that to work through that. I don't have a gazillion answers. But what I do know is that watching suggestive movies is not helpful. Being involved with pornography is not helpful. There are some daily talk shows that wallow in sexual dirt almost endlessly, and that's not helpful. Books, magazines, what are examples that you think of? There are many. What leads your mind astray? What's that door that opens up that just, you sort of go, oh, and you just go with it? Instead of saying, no, I need to put a lock and key on that, and that when I pull out the key, I have to say, I am going to intentionally be disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to unlock that door. You see, you and I, when you had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you repented. You said, I want Christ first before myself. And when I trusted in what Christ had done, and he applied his blood to me and cleansed me, he gave me a gift. He gave me the third person in the Trinity who will control my life and my mind. He opens the door to me to the Word of God and makes it evident to me so that I am aware of what is true and what is right. I know this to be true from my own personal experiences, because when I talk to people who do not know Jesus Christ, they have no value of taking the Word of God and applying it to their mind and to their heart. They may see it as literature. They may see it as all kinds of stuff. Back in the end of the 18th century, do you know that there was a group of people that liked learning biblical theology, even though they weren't believers? It would show that they were learned, that they were educated, in though they didn't believe a word of it. If they just knew it, that they would show that they had an education. The problem is, as long as you and I keep eating pig's swill, it will eventually make us sick. It all depends on where you are and how long you've been eating it will determine when you will finally get so sick that you're gonna start hacking up. And it's just a matter of time. I don't know when your time is. I don't know when my time is. But I do know when you are not living that way for the Lord, it will be evident. The sad part is this, brothers and sisters. As you're walking in Christ, and as I'm walking in Christ, it becomes evident to you of my character. As I look around the room, most of you have known me now for 8 to 9 years. You know when I'm not having a good day, don't you? You'll know like, wow, John ain't having a good day. No, you didn't tell me to my face, but you're in the back hall and say, well, stay away from John today. Man, is he grumpy. You know, it just, you know that. In the same way, I know when you're having a bad day. Now, what got you there? What changed your mind so that you're having a bad day? What are you blaming it on? Changing about your joy in Christ. Now, I will tell you, in my past, what usually it was the kids. Especially Sunday morning. We had to drive 67 miles one way in the van. By the time we got there, it was 1 hour and 20 minutes. By that time, I'm threatening the kids. I'm going to stop the van. Of course, Jan will tell you, the kids would start laughing. They go, Daddy ain't going to stop the van. But you know that. And so what bothers you? What works on you? So, brothers and sisters, what will work at you? What will eat away at you? And this idea that we have here about adultery, what will work away at your mind? You need to get rid of it. Set it aside. Acknowledge it. Don't hide from it. Look it right in the face and saying, I know this tempts me. And then you put a lock on it called the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to unlock that door because I love Christ. And I am not going to be disobedient to him. Now, as we all know, that is easier said than being done. You see, you and I need to make a spiritual change, and that change is necessary because it's saying how much you love Him over yourself. Do you love Him more than your own desires? It's not going to be easy. And this is where Jesus Christ's example comes in. To stop your sinful nature from ruling the way you think and the way you will justify things. Because all men and women want it all. They want God and they want the pleasures that come in this world as well. But to follow the Lord in sexual purity will feel like at times sticking your finger in your eye and pulling your eye out and throwing it away. Following the Lord in sexual purity will feel like cutting off your arm. It will feel that drastic to be that obedient. This is the norm or the super law for us who are wrestling with it of the kingdom of God that belongs to Jesus Christ. We are fighting the old Adam nature. And we will have the victory through the work of the Spirit who indwells you. As you follow the word and you have the fellowship of the saints that will help you walk it. I have one more, and that has to do with divorce. And I'll read the verses 31 and 32. It was also said, and then he quotes it, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Unquote. Jesus responds to this, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is a reference, for those of you who are scribbling down notes, to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and it's verses 1 through 4. To save time, I won't read through the whole thing. Verse 4 in particular says, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you will not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. The whole context is, it's telling that you shouldn't be divorcing, but that they were given Moses because the weakness of the people were to write a letter or certificate. The problem here has to do with this. The Pharisees misunderstood this truth. What they wanted to do was work through the idea of the certificate, the first half, verses 1, 2, and 3, which I hope you'll go home and look at. The problem is they said, see, how should we write out the certificate? Is that, how specific? She burnt the toast. I don't like the color of the clothes she's wearing. She embarrasses me. How should I write out that certificate so it would be legal? That was not what Deuteronomy 24 was about. Deuteronomy 24 has to do with this. This is what it's all about. Now that she has been given the certificate, she married another guy. She either got another divorce or the guy died. Verse 4 says she shouldn't remarry her first husband. That's what the passage is about. Do not remarry the guy again. But the Pharisees, all they wanted was the certificate. So they put that to the head of the class. And they And they let that second half go. The idea of the text has to do with don't remarry the guy again. But they put the certificate first. So Jesus Christ is saying, no, that's what I say to you. The only grounds that you have for divorce is if there's immorality. That means that she is going out and having some kind of a liaison with another guy. Now, this is the hard part, guys. Can we work through what has already been spoken about of having a reconciliation? If my wife were to find somebody who was younger, more adequate, more educated, could run faster, hit the ball farther, she goes, I made a mistake. What am I supposed to do? First thing, I'm divorcing you. You were unfaithful. Or should I think about reconciling? I think Christ is talking about reconciling. I do not have to divorce her. I need to reconcile. Can that be a leap in a person's mind, for a guy or a girl, to now be with somebody who thought that somehow you weren't as adequate, you weren't as pretty, you weren't as good looking, didn't have as much hair on your head as some other guys do, you know, didn't carry an extra 10 pounds? You get the idea. Can I work through this? Can I find that this person, I can still love them and I can encourage them to follow Christ? That's what's really being spoken about. Is this now Jesus changing the law? What he's talking about is he has a super law. He's set up a new standard. God says, I don't like divorce. What you're really doing now is once you're divorced, in God's mind, when you look at the text, what he says, you've divorced, you've left, now you're committing adultery. Why are you committing adultery? God still sees you and me still married to our first partner. Except for this occasion on immorality. I don't know if many of you remember Pastor James Montgomery Boyce from the 10th Presbyterian Church. He's passed away now about 10 years or so. He had a comment that I liked here that helps me. I hope if I share it well with you that it'll mean something to you. He says, what's happening here? In exactly the same way people act today in their immorality is the same way they acted back then. The teachers of Christ's time had become legalistic about the certificates of divorce, but exceedingly liberal about what their husband was allowed to find displeasing or indecent about the wife. They ignored the matter of remarriage and that being married and staying married to their first husband. To me, that is what it is. As a couple, can you continue to stay reconciled with one another? To work through the circumstances that at times are emotionally and mentally very difficult. But can we do this to the glory of the Lord? This requires a lot of time in prayer and a lot of loving your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, your wife or your husband is your closest neighbor. So what is Jesus saying? I want to use a passage out of Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. I like the New Living Translation because I think it says it clearest. There are a couple of others that, as I read through them, I thought the vocabulary didn't make it understandable. You'd have to meditate on it a while. But here's the New Living Translation on Malachi 2:16. And this is how God thinks about the idea of divorce. Verse 16 says, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's blood-stained coat, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself always. Remain loyal to your wife. Now, some of the other translations say this, like the New English Bible says, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence. I mean, you really have to think about that, the way the phrasing is there, says the Lord, so guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. It's like you have to, yeah, I know. So when you hear it this way, I hate divorce. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's bloodstained coat. So guard yourself, always remain loyal to your wife. To me, that's understandable. To divorce her is like someone shot you, they took off your coat and they put it on and it's loaded with blood now. I mean, that's cruelty. So the point being behind all of this is are there grounds for divorce? Yes. We have an exception rule. It's on the grounds of immorality or fornication. And that simply means that one of the partners ran off with somebody else. But does that mean that you have to divorce them? No, it does not. But it leaves open the option for that offended party. All of this has to do with this. When we hear the Old Testament laws, what are they designed for? They were laws for sinners. The Mosaic Law was law for sinners. Now, under the new covenant, under Jesus Christ, these are laws for saints who are in Jesus Christ. These are the laws or the new norms for us who have repented and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The non-believer cannot control his thoughts and his mind and his actions as in being obedient unto the Lord. Only the believer who has the third person of the Trinity is able to be obedient to the Word of God from his mind and from his heart. And he will see these standards, the non-believer will see these standards as unattainable and extreme. They were hard enough when they were pointed out by Moses, which was just your actions. But now to go to the thoughts and the intents of your heart, as you and I go before the throne of grace, when you and I, in the morning, you get up and you start to pray, oh Lord, thank you for giving me breath and life and I'm still right in my right mind. You are at the temple. You are at the tabernacle. You are standing before the throne of grace. And now as you come to worship, what are you bringing? Are you bringing like, oh, I can't stand him. Oh, I can't stand her. Well, what's the Lord hearing then? Non-reconciliation. And what he's hearing is non-obedience. And we're being judged by God for that. You're standing before the King of the universe. Brothers and sisters, to close it up, I know I've been long. Verse 21 through 26 says, but I say to you, be reconciled. Verses 27 through 30 says, but I say to you, do not commit adultery. Verses 31 through 32 says, but I say to you, do not divorce. Jesus raised the bar. The bar is no longer just being physically disobedient. He wants now your heart. He wants your mind. He wants you. And it is a standard that is attainable because you have the third person of the Trinity indwelling you and you are able to do it. Is it an easy road? No. But Jesus Christ did not walk an easy road either. He was our elder brother, the firstborn of many brethren, who has blazed the trail and shown us that it can be and it will be done by all those who love him and put him first in their life. Shall we close in prayer? Father, your son has left behind something that I know at times we feel is unattainable. And I know in my own life, and I think in some of the lives of my brothers and sisters here today, that we have to retool our thinking and realize that your son has said to us, but I say to you. And he has set new norms for your kingdom. And those new norms means there's a change of mind and a change of heart with the truths that come from your holy word. I ask that your spirit would touch each and every one of us here today and encourage us and strengthen us so that we will follow through, so that we will be found pleasing in your sight as we come and worship in your sight, and that we don't carry a lot of baggage with us. Would your spirit please bless us, encourage us, and let us know that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, you will always be there to strengthen us in all these areas of our lives, so that it will bring you glory and honor as we stand before you. And we praise you and thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.